Will you please pray with me? Heavenly Father, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, my God, my strength and my Redeemer. Amen. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise but as wise, making the best use of the time, for the days are evil. What is the best use of the time when the days are evil? For some people, it's to prepare. Maybe imagining that it's evil now, it may be more evil later. So prepare for those evil days, or to defend against the evil of today. And so they might try to find a safe place. If they're very devoted, they might dig a bunker, store up 6 months of food, and arm themselves. Maybe this says a little bit about my background, but I know such people. I've been inside bunkers, but I don't have a bunker myself. For other people, the days are evil, and they might think things are bad, things may get worse, I may die. And so have an attitude of eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. And so instead of preparing and laying away all sorts of things, they might be ones who just seek out as many experiences as they can, just sort of wring as much out of life as they possibly can. But what does Paul say is the best use of time in evil days? And I think it can be boiled down to just these short things. It says, look carefully how you walk, don't get drunk, be filled with the Spirit, and sing. And when he says sing, it's addressing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. He says singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart. And I think, really? That's really what it is. That's the best use of the time, to be careful how you walk and don't get drunk and be filled with the Spirit and sing. I think the final one is the big one. That's the best use of the time at the end. But Paul knew what he was talking about. He knew what evil days were like. He was speaking about evil days from personal experience. He was likely writing this letter from prison, and he had been shipwrecked and stoned and beaten and bitten by snakes. On the experience of evil, I don't know how high bitten by a snake is in that, but creation was groaning, and Paul knew it. He got bit by a venomous snake. But Paul knew what the evil days were like. He'd experienced many evil days. And he'd also been one who sort of perpetrated evil days on others, ironically. And that before he came to follow Jesus, he was one who persecuted Christians. He admitted that he was one who stood by and guarded the coats as people were stoning the first martyr of the church, Stephen. And so Paul had experienced those evil days as sort of being afflicted by them. But he also is speaking of evil days that there are many temptations around us as well. He writes that the days are evil, not just the things that afflict us, but the things that tempt us. And so in the preceding verses of chapters 4 and 5, Paul warns against covetousness and idolatry and sexual immorality and false teaching. These were temptations that were present in the world, but he recognized that there were temptations that were even present and evils that were present within the church as well. And so in the preceding parts of the book, Paul is challenging the Ephesians to be careful how they walk, to put off the old self, the sinful practices, secrecy, and falsehood of the former life, and instead to put on the new life and the new self in Christ, to be imitators of God and to walk in holiness and righteousness. Because having received this new life, Paul wants them to walk in it. Be careful how they walk. And he encourages his readers to nurture that new life and identity, to be wise in their thoughts and actions, to walk in love, to be imitators of God, and to be beloved children, and walk in love as Jesus loved us and offered himself as a sacrifice and thanksgiving to God. And based on how Paul and the other apostles lived, the sort of prepper attitude that I sort of described of laying away and arming yourself wasn't exactly what Paul maybe had in mind of the best use of the time when the days are evil. Because the apostles and Paul and even Jesus commanded them to go, therefore, and make disciples. It wasn't something they could really hunker down. That wasn't the option, or to retreat in fear. Nor could they become imitators of God if they took on that attitude of eat, drink, and be merry. Because walking in love and growing in the habits of wisdom, they were becoming more united to God. That wasn't a choice where they could have sort of categories of, I'll be afraid in this category of my life and I'm going to follow Jesus in another. In evil days, there are many things to renounce and turn away from, but the new life that Jesus Christ gave was life-giving, not merely sin-renouncing. However, in spite of the joys of new life, Paul recognized that Christians too might be tempted again to this life of eat, drink, and be merry, or even a more subtle way of it, of just kind of being numb or dull in their senses. And so Paul specifically warns against this as well, I think, when he speaks and says, don't get drunk. And Paul isn't just picking on wine here, as though there are other liquors that you can get drunk on, but just not wine. He's instructing his readers to seek their satisfaction in something other than debauchery, and to instead be filled by the Spirit of God. And alcohol isn't prohibited by God. Jesus miraculously turns water into wine in one of his first miracles. And he even admits that John was out in the wilderness and they said he had a devil, and Jesus was eating and drinking with tax collectors and sinners, and they again renounced him and said that he was false. So it's hard to argue that Jesus himself was a teetotaler. And Paul himself recommends, at least for the health benefits of wine, to Timothy in 1 Timothy 5. So specifically in this, Paul is warning against drunkenness and debauchery. Because intemperance in one thing, or excessiveness in one thing, can, and especially alcohol, can lead to excessive things in other areas of life as well. And instead of having appetites, we become slave to our appetites. And those kinds of excesses are an effort to dull the senses, make the time maybe pass more quickly. It's not really the new life that God invites us into. And food and drink are necessary in life. We need to eat and drink in order to sustain our bodies, and if we don't eat and drink, our bodies will suffer. And food and drink can also be really pleasurable things as well. In my house and among my friends, I'm kind of famous for exclamations about food, good food. If you put like a bratwurst and rye bread and mustard and a beer and cheese in front of me, I'm like, oh, oh, you know, it's just like, wells up in me, the good things that God has made. It's so good. And so there is a good and a pleasurable thing about food and drink. And carefully prepared, a meal can be a really meaningful participation in creation, taking the gifts of creation and offering them and sharing with them with others in thanksgiving to God. However, no matter how fresh or artisanal our food or our drink might be, those things are incapable of satisfying us or sustaining us in evil days. We have to remember again that Paul is writing from prison, where his meals were limited or brought to him by friends from the outside. So Paul was exhorting them to put their appetites in a more significant context as he's writing. That like Jesus who answered the devil, we live by more than, man does not live by bread alone, but instead lives by the Spirit. Because any one of us could eat the biggest and most delicious meal we've ever had, but then hours later we'd have a stomach ache, or we'd be hungry again, or certainly thirsty again. And so the remedy of our deepest hunger in life is not more food and drink, or more decadent or artisanal or fancy food and drink, but to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Again, when Paul sat in prison or was shipwrecked, he undoubtedly experienced physical hunger. But bread and water were not the things that sustained his faith or sustained him through those things. Paul's instructing his readers to practice what he himself knew to be true, that only the Spirit can fill us. The Spirit of God empowers and helps and unites the people of God. The Holy Spirit helps us to look carefully how we walk. The Holy Spirit makes us imitators of God as his beloved children. And the Holy Spirit guides us in this way of love that Paul instructs. And the Holy Spirit also causes praise of the Father and of the Son to leap up in our hearts and leap out of our mouths in song. As one of the church fathers wrote, if we are living well, we are always being filled with the Holy Spirit to confess and extol the gift of God. The Holy Spirit loves this way of life. This is especially expressed in songs, that praise may be sung to God by every tongue. If the Spirit is dwelling within someone, he is always meditating on the Spirit. It is not only his lips that burst forth, but his heart. And we are people whose hearts are filled with thankfulness. We sing that song, but it's really we are filled with a spirit of thankfulness. We're people who have cause for thanksgiving even when we aren't eating or drinking or enjoying thrilling experiences. And as people who are already filled and satisfied at the most basic level by the Lord, we have a capacity to be really genuinely pleased with whatever we receive, however much or little, because the gifts of creation are received as gifts from the Lord. So like Jesus, his followers can be people who feast well in times of both little and plenty. People whose thankfulness is independent of physical hungers and trials, even though we're not naive or indifferent to them. And Christians are people who, regardless of their musical ability, I hope you are, regardless of your musical ability, that we're people who sing. That even when your voice is quiet or weak or even sometimes silent, we're surrounded both mystically and often in reality by the voices of others who sing over us of the steadfast love of the Lord, and we join with them however we express it. And we address our songs both to each other and to the Lord. Our worship is simultaneously edifying both to the Lord and one another, as Paul says. We're addressing one another with these psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, making melody in our heart to the Lord. Paul assumes that singing together should have some sort of priority in this, as he's saying we're addressing one another. Because having received the Holy Spirit, song expressed to the Lord is a grace to us and to others and a blessing to him. Songs of worship are an invitation as well for us to put words in our mouth that we know to be true, and at the most trying times in life, words that we need to hear and that we need to be true. That when the days are evil, our faith may be just a flicker and circumstances may be very bleak, but in making melody to the Lord from the sincerity of our heart, however strong or weak that is a grace to us and to others and blesses the Lord. I had the experience about a year and a half ago of singing to a friend who was dying. And he had had a brain tumor, and in his last days, he'd lost all of his senses except maybe his hearing. And I was just going there in the hope that in being able to sing to him, that I'd be able to address him with those edifying words. But it wasn't just addressing him, it was words that I needed to be true as I saw my friend fail before me. And so singing these songs of proclaiming the resurrection, that all things will be made new, those are things, whether you have a good voice or a weak voice, they're things that can bless others and bless yourself. In evil days, that was a blessing to me and to him and to the Lord. And Paul practiced what he preached as well. He looked carefully how he walked. He was filled with the Spirit, and he sang. As we're reminded, Paul and Silas, as they're in prison, were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundation of the prison was shaken, and all the doors were opened, and everyone's bonds were unfastened. And of course, later in the story, the jailer is feeling like, oh my goodness, these singing men have broken the prison doors, and they're going to run away. And they say, here they are, here we are. And this jailer and his whole family come to faith. Brothers and sisters, the word for you today is to look carefully then how you walk, to not be drunk as Paul instructs, but be filled with the Spirit and to sing with one another to the Lord, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father. Satan would have us experience evil days and be consumed with uncertainty and suspicion and fear. Maybe want us to see that the days are evil and respond by dulling our senses through experiences or different sensations, and maybe escape into secret sins and fantasies. But resist him with the Spirit within you. Sing praises to God before the idols of this world. Join your voice with the choir of heaven and with the choir that's assembled here on Sundays and disperses throughout the week. Affirm with the body of Christ present here that Jesus sought us when we were strangers. He rescued us from danger. He bought us with his precious blood. And so make melody to the Lord from your heart with that truth. Praise him that he is good and unchanging and holy and faithful. Sing along with your brothers and sisters around the world and across time, those who are filled by the Spirit of God who raised Jesus from the dead. Give thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.